Paul's heart must surely have leapt with joy when he saw his friend Epaphroditus walking through the prison door. It must have been with eagerness that Paul listened as he heard of the state of the church at Philippi, and surely his mind would have flooded with the memories of the first time he had set foot in that bustling city. He would have recalled the time that he spent in prison and how the Lord miraculously turned the events to bring the jailer and his family to repentance. He could well remember the joy of that evening when grace changed the jailer's home forever and set in place the formation of a New Testament church in that city. I'm sure that Paul felt the stirring of desire as he longed for the well-being of the church and of his friends in that city. Once Epaphroditus had given him his report, he handed to Paul a bundle that was wrapped in goatskin or sheepskin. And as the apostle untied the bundle, his eyes fell upon the tokens of generosity and love that had been sent to him from the Philippian believers. His heart immediately ascended to God with thanksgiving and with praise. You see, to Paul, these temporal tokens lying before him were not just temporal tokens. They were rather a confirmation of grace in the hearts of the Philippians. What you must remember is that in the Roman culture of that day, heartlessness and coldness and cruelty characterized the people. These were people who reveled in the so-called sport of the gladiators. It was a cause of entertainment to this people, to this culture, to watch one man bludgeon another to death. They reveled in it. They had developed a thirst for that which was barbaric. They were a cold and a cruel-hearted people. Little wonder then that acts of charity and tender mercy were far from the actions of men. Paul did not receive much pity or much mercy or charity from the hands of his captors. But the Philippians, however, manifested a spirit that was wholly different to the culture of their day. They had heard of Paul's affliction. He was imprisoned. He had been cast aside, forsaken by many who had previously supported him, many who had heard the gospel from his lips and had come to know the Lord as their Savior, and now they had turned their back on him. Paul was forsaken, but as the Philippians heard of his state and heard of his affliction, they were stirred into action and they resolved to do what they could to help relieve his deprivation. And so this bundle that Epaphroditus brought to Paul in prison not only helped to relieve his temporal needs, but it was to Paul a confirmation of grace, an evidence that the grace of God had truly worked in the hearts of these people. And where otherwise there would have been coldness and harshness, there was now true, genuine Christian love and Christian mercy. Paul saw it as an evidence of grace. But the apostle viewed their gift not only as an expression of kindness and charity toward him, he saw it also as a deep concern for the Lord's cause. It was a deep burden that these people felt in their hearts for the cause of God, for the cause of Jesus Christ. For Paul was not merely another human being who had been harshly treated and wrongly imprisoned, but they saw him as a servant of the Lord, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, one whom the Lord had sent forth with the gospel to proclaimed to the sons of men. And now that they have sent this gift, Paul recognizes that not only was there genuine sympathy towards his affliction, but there was that concern of heart for the cause of the Lord, for the cause of Christ. And in consequence of that concern, Paul knew that these believers would be recipients of God's rich and bountiful provision. You see, he says in verse 18, "But I have all in abound, I am full." Notice how he responds to this gift that has been given to him. He says, "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And recognizing the evidence of grace and recognizing their concern for the work of God, the Apostle Paul also recognized and knew that these believers would be recipients of God's rich and bountiful provision. For he says in verse 19, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because they had put the Lord's cause first, because they had set their hearts on the work of the Lord and the glory of Christ, Paul assured them that they would be the rich recipients of the abundant provision of God. He's not laying down so much a condition that has to be filled, that if you put the Lord's work first, then the Lord will meet all your needs. But rather, what he's doing here is identifying a condition of heart. A heart that desires the glory of God, that desires the advancement of his kingdom, the spreading of his work and his gospel. And when the heart is in that condition, the heart will receive the abundant supply of the Lord's provision. There is a tremendous verse back in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Perhaps it was this verse that Paul had in mind when he wrote this 19th verse. It's in Ezekiel chapter 44 and the verse 30. There the prophet is giving instruction to the captive exiles. And he says that they were to give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. He's talking here about the tithe that is to be given. And in consequence of that, Ezekiel says that the priest will cause the blessing to rest in thine house. It's not a condition to fulfill, but it expresses a condition of heart that where the Lord is first and where the work and the glory of God is tended to first, God has promised to meet the needs of all his people. God has promised to take care of his people and to supply all their need. And so Paul is really reiterating what Ezekiel had said. He says, "I have received this gift from you by the hand of Epaphroditus, and I want you to know that because your heart is set on the work of God and your affection is towards the glory of God in this world, I want you to know this, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a promise we have here. What a statement. It's a promise of God's unfailing supply for his people. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a promise for those who put the Lord first and seek the glory of God in this life and in this world. But let's come to this promise. And I want you to notice in the first place the circumstances of this promise. You see, Paul's statement must be interpreted correctly. He does not say in this verse that believers will never have a need, or that they will never be brought into a situation of difficulty or a situation of affliction. That is clearly not the case. We must not interpret the verse like that. We must not even suggest that believers, in light of this verse, will never suffer need in this life. For that is not the teaching of the verse. You can see in the previous verses that Paul speaks of his afflictions. He says there in verse 12, "Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He's saying there are times in my life when I suffer need, when I have needs. He says in the verse 14, "You've done well that you did communicate with my affliction." Paul is in a state of affliction. He's in a state of need. He's been cast into prison. He's surrounded by harsh and cruel men. And remember that Solomon said that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He's surrounded by cruelty. Very little love and kindness and charity and sympathy expressed toward him by his captors. And there he is in that cold and damp prison cell. His liberty has been taken from him. He's a man afflicted. He's a man who suffers need. Yes, God may at times permit his people to be brought into circumstances where they will face great needs. And Paul knew that there would be times and circumstances in the lives of the Philippian believers when they would face need. That's what this verse is saying. My God shall supply all your need. There'll be times when you will have needs. And God in his providence will permit those times. And as it was for Paul and as it was for the Philippian believers, so it will be for every one of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be found in times of need. Our needs will be manifold. We have needs of the body. The body needs to be clothed. The body needs to be fed. The body needs to be tended to. The body needs shelter. There may be times of sickness and illness when the body needs healing and strength. There will be needs of the soul. We need the grace of God to save our soul, and we need grace to keep us and to mold our character and to conform us to the image of Christ, to perfect the graces of God within us. So many needs that our soul has. We need grace and we need faith and we need love and joy and peace and long-suffering, meekness and temperance. So many needs. We have needs for ourselves and we have needs for our families. Needs that belong to today and needs that belong to tomorrow. Needs that are related to the realm of time and needs that stretch out into eternity. Think of how many needs we have. Our needs will be manifold, but added to that, they will be continual. We are continually in need. Every day that we rise, we face need. The patience and courage that we had yesterday to face trial and endure affliction cannot suffice for the trials of today. We may have succeeded yesterday. We may have come through victorious in the battle. But the victories of yesterday do not suffice for today. And so easily we can stumble at a new hurdle and fall at a new obstacle. If we trust in yesterday's victories, we will only fail today. Without fresh supplies of grace and fresh supplies of patience and fresh supplies of courage, we are constantly in need. And Paul says this, your need. They're manifold and they're continual. And are those needs not often increasing the longer that we live in this life, in this world? The piece of bread that fed us yesterday. It's not enough to go round the wider family today. There's a greater need, isn't that right? As we go on in life, our needs seem to increase. They seem to multiply. They're manifold and they're continual, and it seems as if they're always increasing. We're in greater need today than what we were yesterday. Yes, this text outlines the circumstances of our need in every aspect of our life. But not only does Paul highlight the circumstances addressed by this promise, he also highlights the consolation that is to be found in this promise, where he says, "My God shall supply all your need." My God shall supply all your need. God may permit the times of need. God's people may often be found in times of need, varying need, but here is the consolation. Consolation that is beyond our comprehension. Here is our comfort. Here is our strength. Here is our hope. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that God is greater than all your need. God is greater than all your need. Notice how he writes using the plural pronoun. He says, "your need." And that indicates the plural. He's speaking about all the believers in Philippi. Every single believer in the church at Philippi. And they've all got individual needs. All their needs are different. Let's just bring it into our own situation. If Paul were writing this to the church in Gardenstown, he would have in view every single person that's here this morning. And every single one of us have got individual needs. As our faces differ, so do our needs. But what Paul does is to take all the different, varying individual needs of the people of God, and he brings them all together. He gathers them all together. He collects them all together. And he says, "My God shall supply all your needs." He uses the plural, "your," but he uses the singular, "need." He says, whatever it is, whatever kind of need it is, God is greater than that need. That's what he's saying here. God is greater than all our need. He's speaking from his understanding of God. This is what God is. God is above and beyond all of the needs of His people. Whatever your need is today, remember that God is greater than it. And He's able to supply that need. He's able to supply it. My God shall supply all your need. There's not one single need that you have, whether physical, material, spiritual, temporal, or eternal, there's not one need that God cannot supply. He is greater than all your need. He's greater than all your individual needs. And He's greater than all our collective needs together. God is greater, for He's able to supply it. But this consolation goes much further than God's ability. Yes, Paul is speaking about the ability of God. He's greater than all our needs. But this consolation, this promise goes much further. This promise assures us that He will supply the need. It's one thing for God to be able to supply our need, but if He's not willing to supply our need, then it's little comfort to us. But you see, this text goes much further than God's ability. This text goes to the very heart of God's will and God's desire. But my God shall supply all your need. He shall supply all your need. The certainty of this promise is beyond doubt. He shall. And that indicates His willingness. He is willing to supply your need. Not only able, but He's willing. And the certainty arises from the covenant relationship that we have with God. Notice how Paul introduces this verse, "My God." He doesn't say, "but the God." He doesn't say, "the Most High God, the everlasting God." He doesn't say, "the Holy God, the omnipotent God." No, he says, "My God shall supply all your need." You see, the willingness, the certainty arises from the covenant relationship that we have with God. As a believer today in the Lord Jesus, we are children of God. We are related to God. And we can say, "this God is our God. This God is my God. I'm related to Him. He's my God. And in the covenant of grace, He has pledged to be my God, and He has pledged to take me as His child. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That indicates a covenant relationship. And in that covenant relationship, God pledges to be our God. In other words, He pledges His willingness to us for all that we need. Everything that we need. Do you doubt the willingness of God today? What is it that keeps you from bringing your burden to the Lord and the need that you have? Do you doubt the ability of God to meet it? Perhaps you do not. I'm sure you don't. I'm sure you believe this morning that God is able to meet your need. I'm sure you believe that your need is not greater than God's ability. I'm sure you believe that. But perhaps the doubt arises concerning the willingness of God. Will He meet your need? Here's the promise: "My God shall supply all your need." Because the certainty arises from our covenant relationship with Him. He will not withhold any good thing from them that fear Him. He will not. But we can go further. For Paul reinforces this consolation by reminding us of God's desire toward His people. I want you to notice this here, that it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches." According to His riches. I used to think that this referred to the abundance that God had to meet our need. You know, He will meet our need because He's got His riches in glory. And He can meet our need out of all those riches. I used to think this had to do with the abundance that there is in God. But it means so much more. It's not about what He gives us. It's about the way or the manner in which He gives us. He gives according to His riches. He gives as one who is rich. He gives richly, willingly, heartily. He gives in such a way that you know He is glorious in His riches. You don't go away thinking that God has little. You go away realizing that He's the possessor of heaven and earth. That He has all things. I don't know if it's ever been your misfortune to be invited to dinner by a begrudging man. But if you have, then you will know that that begrudging man puts down a meager portion in front of you, and then he watches every bite you take. And he's thinking to himself, "that's one less bite for me." And you go away knowing that's a begrudging man. He doesn't give according to his riches. He gives according to his miserable nature. But you see what Paul is saying here? "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches." He will give as one who is rich. He will not be meager. He will not be stingy or scant in what he gives. He will give as one who is rich, and you will go away knowing that he is rich, that he possesses all things. You'll go away knowing that he has not only met your need, but he has given you more than what you need. That's how God gives. Do you remember when they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, they have no bread? That vast multitude in the wilderness, the hours of darkness were descending. And the disciples said, Lord, send them away. Send them away that they may go and buy some supper. And the Lord said, you give them. You remember how they took that small provision from the little lad? Somebody said the miracle was not in the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle was in the willingness of the wee lad to give up his lunch. And I think there's a degree of truth in that. But you remember how the Bible says that the Lord fed them all, and every man had sufficient, and how much was left over? 12 basketfuls of fragments. You see, when the Lord gives, he not only gives according to our need, but he gives according to his riches, and there's always more left. There's always more left. There's a wonderful little verse in the Song of Songs, chapter 5. The Lord Jesus there says to the church about the banquet that he has provided. And he says in the verse 1, he says, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. Drink abundantly. He gives enough and he gives more than enough. Oh, you see, God gives according to his riches in glory. A miser gives according to his miserable nature, and he only lowers himself in the estimation of the people to whom he's given it. They go away thinking, what a miser. What a begrudging man. Standing gawking at every mouthful that you take. You see, when God gives, he never gives like that. He gives in such a way that he will always glorify himself in our estimation. He will never demean himself. What happens when a sinner comes? When a sinner comes in his guilt and his vileness and his rottenness, what does God do? God not only takes away all his sins and cleanses him, but God gives him the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness so that he stands perfect. And God not only saves his soul from hell, but God makes him an heir of eternal glory. You see the kind of God we have. He gives according to his riches. He gives as one who is rich. And when he gives, you know that he's rich. And when you come to God with your needs, and you bring those needs and those burdens to the Lord, you'll find that he's not only able to meet that need, but he meets more than your need. He meets more. This is the God that we have. And this is the consolation in the text and the promise. God is able. God is willing. But God desires to give abundantly according to his riches. Bring your needs to him. What's your need this morning? Doesn't matter what it is. I could look out over this congregation and every single person that I'm looking at could have a completely different need from the person sitting round about them. But it doesn't matter what your need is. God is able to supply it. God will supply it. And God will supply it according to his riches and glory. That's the promise. That's the consolation. But notice the conveyance or the conveyancer of this promise. Who is it that conveys this provision, this supply to us? Notice, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ.
Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus.
God's provision comes to us by Jesus Christ. Paul was really using the situation at hand. He saw Epaphroditus coming through the prison door, bringing this little parcel, bringing this gift from the Philippians. Epaphroditus was the one who brought it, the one who conveyed it. And he says to these believers, he says, just as Epaphroditus has brought the gift from you to me, so it is by Jesus Christ that the abundance of God's provision is brought from him to us. By Jesus Christ. You see, he is the cause of this provision. It's based upon his merit. This abundant supply that meets all our need, it comes to us not because we deserve it or merit it. We deserve the very opposite. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve nothing else but hell. You know, we should never forget that. We should never forget that. The only thing that I deserve in myself hell. But here's a promise to supply all my need. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's because of his merit. It's because of his worthiness. Everything by Christ. Nothing without him. We receive everything by Christ. And nothing without him. All of the mercies of God, all of the grace of God, all of the goodness of God, all of the provision and the abundance and supply of God, it comes to us because of the merit of Jesus Christ. He has purchased it by his obedience. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies. But Jesus Christ has earned those mercies for us. But not only is he the cause of this provision, he's the guarantee of it. He's the guarantee of it. What do I mean? Well, the evidence of God's ability and willingness to meet and supply all our need is witnessed or assured in the gift of his Son. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and you'll see it clearly. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 32. He says in that verse, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul is simply saying, because God has given us his Son, he has given us everything that he can give. And he'll not withhold anything else if he has given us his Son. You see, the gift of the Son of God is the guarantee that God will supply all our needs. What a verse. What a question. How shall he not? Tell me how he will not give you what you need. See, he puts it in the negative like this. He says, you bring up the answers here. Come on, bring up the answers. Tell me how God will not give you what you need. Because when you look at the cross and you look at the gift of a son, it just removes all those excuses and all those obstacles that we present. Because if God has given us a son, he's given us everything. He's given us all that he can give. And do you think that God will not then give you some bread on your table? or clothes on your back? Do you think for one moment that God will not provide for your temporal needs if He has already given you His Son? And what about your spiritual needs? He gave us His Son for that purpose. What is your need? Bodily sickness? Worries? Cares? They're not greater than God. And Jesus Christ is the guarantee that God will supply the need and give the grace. You worried about dying? Worried about the frailties and infirmities of old age and the fears of old age? And worried about dying? Listen, God shall supply all your need. Whatever it is, this promise embraces it all by Jesus Christ. But notice the consequence of the promise, and the consequence actually comes before it. You look at the verses before. What is the consequence of this? Well, come down to verse 4, or go back up to verse 4. And look what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Is this not a promise that gives us a cause for rejoicing? When tough times come, we're living in tough times now as a nation. But listen, God says, He shall supply all your need. We can rejoice in Him. And then you go down a little bit to verse 6. And you see that there's peace or fretlessness. Don't know if that's a word in the dictionary, but it'll do for the purpose. Fretlessness. Be careful for nothing. Full of cares, full of worry, distracting care. Listen, and if we're honest, we're so often guilty of this, aren't we? We get worried. But listen, why should we worry when God has promised to supply all our need? But you see, following on from that, there's got to be prayer. In verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We've got to bring those needs to the Lord. That's what the hymn writer meant when he said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Let it be made known unto God. And then when you come to verse 20, there's praise. You see, this follows the promise. He says, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. We should praise and glorify the Lord for this promise, for this truth, for this consolation. Praise the Lord! You can face your need today, rejoicing in the Lord. Not worrying, praying about the matter, and praising God. For he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God gives, God supplies, God provides. Remember Abraham going up the mountain? The Lord had told him to offer up Isaac. Isaac was the promised seed through whom the Savior would eventually come. Abraham didn't understand it, what God was saying, what God was asking him to do, but he believed the Lord. And Isaac certainly didn't understand it. He said, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham
Abraham said, God, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb for the offering. You remember what he called the mount? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. The Lord will provide. For those people whom he has taken into covenant with himself, and those people who have put the Lord first, this is the consolation. This is the promise that we have. This is the assurance that God has given to us in his word. Shall we turn to 476 this morning?